Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 2. Thank you for that special, and plan on having a sign-up sheet at some point in the near future for folks who want to sing special music. We'll get all that scheduled and taken care of, and I don't know if the singer had privy to my notes today, but we're going to be looking at that very phrase out of Luke chapter number 2, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Can I say something? I'm so glad to be here, and might I say secondly, I'm glad to have my wife here with me as well, amen? And thank you so much for praying for her. She's not out of the woods, but she's doing a little bit better, and the Lord is helping her, and I know that's a direct result of you praying. So keep praying, and we're just so glad to be here. A friend of mine who has threatened to get me a bow tie brought me a tie this morning, and I told him, I promise I'll wear it next week. Now, something to know about Pastor James is Pastor James doesn't pick out his own clothes. Miss Shannon picks them out for me, and I'm not ashamed to admit that. And so she'll coordinate a nice outfit to go along with that tie right there, I guarantee you. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be dealing with the subject of Christ's birth all this month. What a blessed time of year. And I think the Lord just blessed me exponentially for allowing me to come right at this time of the year. Because what preacher does not like to preach around Christmas time? I think there's this, no greater knowledge that you and I can have than to know the God of their salvation, the Lord Jesus. There's nothing greater that you'll learn in this life. There's nothing more precious, now listen carefully, than having a relationship with God. But then it doesn't stop there. We get to have fellowship with Him. And so as a Christian, we're not only born into the family of God, but we get to walk with Him. Brother Gene told me something wonderful just the other day. Him and I talk a lot, and we were up here having a good time, pushing around a cabinet, and he told me this, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine it? Walking with God and then being not, because God took him. What a tremendous thing. Paul termed it this way, speaking about the gospel. He calls it this, the unspeakable gift. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. And just a little fun fact about that, that word is used nowhere else in the New Testament. And it simply means this. When we look at the birth of Christ and we look at our salvation, it cannot be fully grasped. It's beyond us. And it is what caused the blessed disciples to rejoice and exclaim this as they marched into Jerusalem. Right before the crucifixion, they said this, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And I want to invite you this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you this morning to treasure Him just a little bit more. I want to invite you to marvel at that which cannot be fully comprehended, to praise Him and to give glory unto His name. And perhaps there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior. I pray by the end of this message that you be ready to walk this aisle and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior as we read this text. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse number 8, and I want you to listen carefully to this passage. If you'll rest your eyes on verse number 8, we'll follow along here. The Bible says, and there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherd. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I want you to make note of a phrase that's found in verse number 14. You might underline this latter part of this verse. The angels declare, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. If you underline this, goodwill toward men. The title of the message, goodwill towards men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed passage. You give us a record of our Savior's birth. And Lord, this announcement by your angelic host, what a powerful, powerful statement. They sum up the gospel. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, glory to God in the highest. And I pray, Father, that we would walk away this day understanding exactly what was declared there on that night to those shepherds, this matter of goodwill towards men. Help us to really have that in our hearts. And for that reason, we'd walk around with joy and a smile on our face, perhaps have boldness to tell someone else about Jesus. Lord, would you be a help to us? We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. At this point, Luke chapter number 2, as you already know, much has already taken place. And I'm not going to give you all the details, but I'd like to give us a little bit of context and just lead up to Luke chapter number 2, if you'll just listen carefully with me for a moment. Number one, there was a woman by the name of Mary. She was a young lady, a girl who was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. And for our understanding, we might say this, that she was engaged. But in this culture, a betrothal was really more than an engagement. It was a commitment. It was as if Mary was already married to Joseph when they were betrothed. And this is important because what I'm about to tell you, and you'll find that in Luke chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27. This young woman by the name of Mary was committed to be married, or should I say it this way, she was to consummate their marriage with Joseph, and therefore she was a virgin. That simply means this, she had never been with a man. And the Bible says that God himself sent an angel whose name is given to us in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26. The name is Gabriel. And he delivered a message to Mary that she would conceive and thus become pregnant, not because she had been with a man, but because God, the Holy Spirit, would cause her to conceive. The Bible says that Gabriel announced that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There is nothing more described for us other than that this child would be miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary, and Mary would in turn carry this child. Of course, this would be terribly misinterpreted, as you can imagine, that Mary was betrothed to this man, Joseph. And just as in our days, when a woman shows up pregnant, and there's nothing particularly known as to why this woman was pregnant, people would assume what took place. Perhaps they would begin to talk and discuss why this woman was pregnant. Joseph, in this culture and in this day, would be brought to shame because of the seeming infidelity of Mary. And according to the customs and laws of the day, Joseph could have her stoned to death or put her away, meaning he could absolve the commitment of betrothal because of this seeming infidelity. We're told further that as Joseph thought on these things and was minded to put her away privately, that an angel appeared unto Joseph and explained these things which were explained to Mary, how that Mary would carry this child conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that child would be called that blessed name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph thus continued to have Mary to be his wife. But the Bible specifically tells us that Joseph did not know Mary in the marriage bed until after the birth of Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 25. In other words, Mary carried this child and she was still a virgin. It was the angel that told Mary and Joseph what to name the child, and they said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And just so you know, the word Jesus means God is Savior. God is Savior. And so according to the Bible, he shall be called Son of the Highest, the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. As we fast forward in the story, we're told that Mary and Joseph, Mary being great with child, were compelled to go to Joseph's own city of record, which was in Bethlehem, which is just south of Jerusalem, being on the outskirts. They were to go there by decree of Caesar Augustus, to go to Bethlehem, which was approximately 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, to be registered and to be taxed. And so off they went, you can imagine, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Right before our very text, we find this in verse number 6. You can look at it there. The Bible says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." And so Mary had this child, and his name was Jesus. There was a musical drama some time ago that we performed at Sharon Baptist Church, written by Majesty Music, and is entitled this, "Goodwill Toward Men." And that musical drama seeks to describe aptly what this phrase means and to invite people to trust in Jesus and the salvation he provided, which, by the way, is to all men. The title of that drama was taken from the words that are exclaimed here in such regal fashion by the Lord's holy angels in our text. You know this, that the world will never again experience what was rightly determined as the center of all time, that is the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here in our text is the sum of it all as it respects men. Would you look at it with me? I think it's in verse number 14 there. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." What a summarization. What exactly is meant by this phrase? What are we to know about the birth of the Lord Jesus? Let me tell you a few things if you're taking notes. Would you write this down? Number one, if you're taking notes, first of all, we see in our text here the singing of the holy ones. The singing of the holy ones. I'm amazed by what I see here in this text, and I pray you are too. You know, sometimes it is that we get so familiar with passages in the Bible that we cease to be amazed by what we read. But I'm amazed by what I see here. Let me try to describe or paint the picture of the scene for just a moment. Here there are a handful of men. They're out, they're clothed in shepherd's garb. They have their staff. They have their scrip. And they're carefully watching over the flock. We're not told how many shepherds there are, but certainly there's more than one because the Bible used the plural form there in our text. They're out in what's called the low hill country, breathing the fresh air. The darkness of the sky extends out only to be interrupted by some dazzling stars. And the multitude of stars is breathtaking, at least it would be for you and I if we were to look up. But these shepherds have been out so long, they've been doing this so often, it became common to them as they perform their normal repetitive duties. They're alert for some entrance of predators, as a good shepherd should be. Perhaps some of them are dozing off to sleep at this point. The shepherds are talking one with another of the day's event, deciding perhaps where the best place to take the folds the next day to tend to them. They're tending on their duties and only companions one with another. They're men of lowly sorts, servants, shepherds, not to be associated with the rest of society. They're of the poorest sort. Some of these shepherds perhaps have some wealthy clients. Others are just working for the average owner of a flock, and they're tending these animals, being around all the uncleanliness of these animals. The smell of the animals doesn't bother them. They've commonly walked among the sheepfolds. Perhaps they don't even smell it anymore. And then suddenly, can you imagine it? The heavens open up, and a single messenger bursts forth declaring the evangel. And the Bible uses this language. Look there in verse number 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And notice what it says, "they were sore afraid." Can you imagine as the glory of the Lord shone round about them? Can you imagine as the sky burst forth with the heavenly host in antiphonal chorus singing out glory to God? I imagine if the heavens were opened up for us this morning at this present moment, and the God's holy angels, his holy messengers, would be seen all around us, we'd be found just like the rest of the Word of God. We'd be men on our faces. We be men in reverential fear because of our plight of being sinful creatures saved only by God's grace. You see, the appearance of this heavenly host is amazing in and of itself, but it's a fitting announcement ordained for the King of Glory that has been fashioned or robed in flesh. John 1:14 is a good Bible verse. I pray you memorize it. It says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, this is his incarnation. God became man without ceasing to be God. We see a couple of things about this, what's very interesting. Number one, the earthly kings of this world were not present for this joyous announcement. But a kingdom whose king is called the Ancient of Days is announced by a messaging host, his angels, his powerful army. One expositor said it this way, "First heard above the plains of Bethlehem is one day to be heard all over the world. It's the sweet melody to be woven into every language which men have learned to speak. The angels are to hear it in all dialects and all tongues. It is to be the choral response of a gladdened world to the birthday joy which was once poured forth upon some lowly shepherds' hearts at Bethlehem." You know, no other worldly birth has ever been or ever will be announced by such a song as this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I want you to know something about these singing holy ones. First of all, these angels, number one, we make note of this, their purpose. What are the purpose of the angels? We find in Hebrews 1:14 that these holy ones, these angels, are ministering spirits. Do you realize this, that they serve God, the God of the universe, and they minister to the saints, God's people? The Bible describes them in that same book in Hebrews chapter number 1 as flames of fire swifter than the wind. And their purpose is to serve the God of all creation. They are his hosts. Jesus, by the way, is the captain of the host. And so we see not only their purpose, but next I want you to realize this, their power. Let me remind you this morning that the unseen holy angels excel in great power. Thus, there's an idea that's purported in the world that angels are soft, unassuming creatures. They're beings that are weak and frail, prancing about with harps. That's completely contrary to the scriptures, my friend. The word of God tells us in Psalm 103 in verse number 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." You see, the power of these holy ones possess is nothing that you and I could appropriately describe, but by a few hints that are given to us in the scriptures. Let me give you some examples very quickly. Do you realize it was only two angels that went into two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and destroyed them? I think about this. I was thinking about Goldsboro, and I was thinking about Greenville. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, two cities gone, wiped off the face of the earth by two holy angels. The Bible tells us in Genesis 19:13 that these angels announced to Lot, righteous Lot, who vexed his soul with the filth of this fallen world. They said this to Lot, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." You'll know from the biblical account that powerfully that city was reduced to nothing. The Bible tells us that fire and brimstone rained down from heaven, and the smoke of it went up, and the Bible describes it as a fiery furnace in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 through 28. Do you realize this in the Word of God in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 35, that only one angel slew 185,000 men of war in one night? Can you imagine it? Just one angel, 185,000 men of war. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the holy angels effectually signal and execute the wrath of God during the tribulation period. The Bible tells us it's going to be so terrible that such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. The Bible also describes in 2 Thessalonians, and again, refers to their mighty power when it states this to you and I to comfort us, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, notice what it says, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not only understand the purpose of these holy ones, we see here the power of the holy ones, but I want you to make note of this, number three, their praise. We have their purpose, their power, but note this, their praise. You know, these powerful creatures encircle the very throne of God, and certain of their ranks, the Bible tells us, attend to the Lord, crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see this in Isaiah chapter 6. And so we find the scriptures that the wonderful right and glory of these angels is to consistently resound praise to God. And we see this mysterious, these angels delivering this announcement. Here they are, praising God. Think of it this very Sunday morning, right now in heaven, the angels above are praising God at this very moment. They were present and singing glory to God as the Lord Jesus fashioned the world. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 1, in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, speaking about Jesus. As he created and brought forth the universe, the Bible tells us in Job 38 and verse number 7 that the Holy One sang. But of all the times the angels have sung in times past, of all the things the angels had said, praising the Lord, this song of joy was the greatest of all, seeing God himself stoop and condescend to become a man without ceasing to be God. Robed in flesh, incarnate, they sing in the highest accord, glory to God in the highest. And because of this, I say to you, how much more should you and I, being creatures of lower than the angels, according to Psalm 8:5, how much more as fallen creatures found in a despicable state, praise and give glory to God at the revelation of his birth and his marvelous Son. Let us this morning, as the redeemed of God, render praise to God and honor his holy name, because he does reside in the highest. You know, we give reverence and honor to those on earth who have the highest office and authority. I think of Mayor Dennis. I don't know where he's sitting at this morning, but you know, I made it a point to remember his name and remember that he's the mayor. And we ought to give honor to those who are in offices and in power and because of the office that they hold. But let me ask you the question: what reverence and praise do we offer to God? What reverence and praise do we give to the Lord Jesus? You see, this powerful host is praising God. And that teaches us this, that this is no normal birth. This is none other than the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the one who is the God-man, the Savior of the world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 about Jesus. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let me ask you this morning, what more would you need to convince you that this is the Savior of the world? Not only do we see the singing of the holy ones, but would you make note of this and write this down? The singing to the lowly ones. We have the singing of the holy ones, but secondly, the singing to the lowly ones. Who are the lowly ones? Notice in verse number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I want to tell you, first of all, we see the shepherds of the field. The shepherds of the field. Amen. God did not choose the rulers of this world to receive this message. God did not send this message and this host to the rich people of the world. God did not send this message and this host to the religious rulers there in Jerusalem who supposedly had it all together or supposedly had it all figured out. No, God delivered this blessed message by these powerful creatures to men of low degree. By the way, this is the wisdom of God, to confound the wise of this world, to confound the wise of this world, for the foolishness of God is, guess what? Wiser than men. The Lord Jesus himself said this on one occasion in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 25, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You see, these men were common men, these shepherds. The common man is the one of everyday sorts that walks in this world just like you and I. The common man is the one who recognizes that he is a man of frailty. The common man is one who recognizes that he's subject to sickness and disease. He's the one that recognizes that he toils all day and just makes ends meet, and at the end of the day often collapses in sleep because he's tired from all the toil. He's the one who has a common family, a husband, a wife, and some children. He's the one that's subject to all the laws of this world and finds that most things are out of his control. That's the common man. You see, our Savior and our God, against the pride of this world, condescends to men of low estate. The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus, at whose birth these angels announced his command, condescended to the common man. It tells us he dined with common men that were publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. They were men in need of a physician to be made whole. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible tells us it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now here comes the religious crowd. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners? You see, it's the manifold blessing of the grace of God that the common people heard him. Intend also today to hear him gladly as well. Why? Because they're not so choked up with pride that they see no need for the Savior, much less God. But the common people of Jesus' day heard him gladly. And so it is that God, in his infinite wisdom, announced his incarnation by his holy angels to lowly common men, shepherds. You see, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, according to 1 Corinthians 1:25. But secondly, I want you to make note of this. Not only do we see the shepherds, but we see, number two, the men of this world. You realize that this message is given to us in the Word of God, and it's not some veiled secret for a select few. God has given it for all men. It was first delivered to the shepherds of the field. It was these common men, but then it was heralded to the men of this world. The message is not hidden from the men of this world. The Bible tells us here in our text, in verse number 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds said one to another, wisely, by the way, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which came to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and guess what they found? Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now notice what happens. And when they had seen it, what does it say they did? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. You see, this message is to be delivered and heralded to all men everywhere. And let me just say something very quickly. We just got in these gospel tracts right here. I've gotten 1,000 of them, church family, 1,000 of them. And so I'm going to challenge you. We have 1 month, exactly 1 month. I would challenge you to get all 1,000 of these gospel tracts out in 1 month. You say, Pastor James, it can't be done. Oh, yeah, it can be done. You just take a handful of these things. You know what it says on here? True peace. You know what people need? They need the Lord Jesus. And they're not going to experience peace until they meet him in a personal way. And so we can hand out these gospel tracts, and inside here, it'll tell them how they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they can finally have some peace in their life in this crazy world. In fact, on the very back here, it tells us about this church, tells them the address and the phone number. It's just an invitation, and it tells them and invites them to meet Jesus as their Savior. I want to challenge you. Take a handful of these, stick them in your cars, put them by your front door, Every time you go out, it won't hurt you. My wife and I do it all the time. We go like this. Here's what happens when you go like this. The person on the other end will take it out of your hand, okay? And you'll look back and your hand will still be there. It'll be okay. Listen, just hand these things out and say, hey, you know what? I know Jesus and he gave me peace. I want you to have peace too. So many things that could be said. And I think we ought to get these out. And I just want to encourage you. Listen, these shepherds didn't say, hey, oh, we saw Lord Jesus. We saw this baby Jesus. We're going to keep that to ourselves and just left out of there. No, they went abroad and told a saying that was told them. And by the way, let me just say this. Somebody told you about Jesus one day. You have a responsibility, Christian, to turn around and tell someone else the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so we see the singing of the holy ones, the song to the lowly ones. But number three, in the last point, the song for the saved ones. The song for the saved ones. I wonder this morning, really, how many of us have this song on our lips? How many of us this morning would unashamedly stand up and say, glory to God in the highest? I think about Brother Gene. I referenced him once. But one of the things I hear Brother Gene say all the time, y'all can say it with me, 1, 2, 3, praise God, praise God. Hey, every time I talk to Brother Gene, you can't walk away from him without him saying, praise God. You know what he's saying? Glory to God in the highest. And you know what? You and I ought to have that on our lips. We ought to do away with our stinky attitudes and our furrowed brows and get back to exclaiming, glory to God in the highest. I'm ashamed sometimes that Christians look like they've been hit in the face with a frying pan. They look like Christianity is the worst thing that ever happened to them. And listen, we ought to be smiling about what the Lord's doing. By the way, I'm not trying to diminish the fact that you have things that are going on in your life, or you're dealing with sickness, or you're dealing with heartache. That's not it. But listen, when we look to the Lord Jesus, we ought to have a smile on our face. We ought to be able to say, glory to God in the highest. Listen, how many of us, by messengers of the angelic host and by being heralded by the word of God and the preacher, need to submit ourselves to Almighty God and live a life that exclaims glory to God in the highest? Can you say that? Some might say it this way, glory to God, but they don't say it in the highest. In other words, they'll say, bless God, praise God, but it's not in the highest. It's just a catchphrase that they might use. Friend, we need to say glory to God in the highest. In other words, the Lord Jesus must be the preeminent one in the life of a Christian. He must be at the tippity top. We found this morning as idolatrous, worshiping ourselves as reigning on high. These powerful angels rendered their praise to God. These shepherds, no doubt, exclaimed glory to God. But what about you and I? Will we continue on drudgingly through this life, living life to self, or in great submission to the Lord, the King of glory, and praise him? Secondly, can you say this morning that there's peace in your heart? Friend, can you say unashamedly there's peace in your heart? See, this said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Do you have peace with God? Do you have the peace of God? You see, those are two different things. When we get saved, we have peace with God. You see, the Bible tells us that all men are sinners and that we're at enmity with God. That means simply this, that you're enemies with God before Christ. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, you now can have the peace of God because you're reconciled to him. But do you have the peace of God in your hearts presently? I've got good news. If you don't know God, or perhaps you'd say, I'm separated from God, you can have this song on your lips and be able to sing this truth as you exit out the building here of Liberty Baptist Church. You see, there's only two ways this announcement can be taken. The Bible tells us that those receive him personally by faith, the announcement of his birth, continuing with his life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, is the savor of life unto life. In other words, we could say this, it is goodwill towards men. For the Christian, we could say, yes, it's glory to God in the highest. Yes, it's peace on earth. Yes, it's goodwill towards men. You see, by turning to God by faith and receiving Jesus as your Savior, you'll enter into a state of everlasting life. In short order, we'll step into eternal life, friends. It is life unto life. It is life unto life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says this, "For we," speaking about Christians, "are unto God a sweet savor unto Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." Listen carefully. To the one, those that perish, those that don't know Christ, those that are destined for a sinner's hell, the gospel is the savor of death unto death. In other words, it's bad and it's going to get worse. It's death unto death. But to those who are saved, it says to the other, it's the savor of life unto life. And then it says, who is sufficient for these things? You know, there's folks I talk to sometime and I'll ask them if they know Jesus as their Savior. And they might say, well, I'm not a religious person. Or they'll say, well, I don't want anything to do with God. Or they say, boy, I don't want to go to the church house, or any number of things. For them, this announcement, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards man, is the savor of death unto death. And I just want to tell you that it doesn't have to be that way. This announcement can be the savor of life unto life. You say, why would somebody reject eternal salvation, the gift of God that was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Why would they reject such a thing like that? Well, the Bible tells us. It says, and this is the common condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The truth of the matter is that those that reject Jesus, those that reject the gospel message, the reason that they do so is because they want to hang on to their sin. They want to stay in the darkness. That's the truth. That's the condemnation. You see, that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And because of this, this message is not goodwill at all, but rather the savor of death unto death. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that in dying we die. And I wonder, as I ask the question this morning, is this goodwill for you this morning? Does this mean goodwill for you? I began this message by stating in the introduction that the greatest knowledge anyone could possibly ever possess is to know the God of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from this text, we're introduced to him. How? By the singing of the holy ones. We see, number two, the song for the lowly ones. But then we see this was the song for the saved ones. As we close this message this morning in a word of prayer, I wonder if perhaps that some need to come forward to this altar, or perhaps pray in your seats and render praise to the Lord Jesus as we celebrate his birthday. In his humanity, stooping down from heaven, being robed in flesh to die for you and I. Or perhaps this morning for you, you realize that you have never received Christ as your personal Savior. And you'd like to know him. You'd like to know Jesus in the way that this angels have announced. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know, this Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who died for your sin so that you can receive salvation and be brought into relationship and then have that blessed fellowship with him as he's dealt with your sins on the cross of Calvary. I would say to you in just a moment as the pianist comes forward, as soon as the pianist begins to play with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you step out of your pew? You come forward. I'd be happy to take the Bible, or someone here would be happy to take the Bible and show you how you can enter into a wonderful relationship with him. Perhaps you're not bold enough to get up out of the pew and come forward. I'll tell you right after the service, just meet me. You can wait until everybody else leaves. I'll sit there and I'll show you right from the Word of God how you can receive Christ as your Savior. Let's have a word of prayer as we stand to our feet.